much on. But this week has flown past. It has gone so very, very quickly. And I have enjoyed so very, very much the opportunity that's been given to me to come and to be with you this week and to spend some time in our study together. To those that have been coming to the morning classes this week, thank you. I think we've had an informative time. I hope we have. That we've been able to study from the Word of God, to think about some things that can help us in the work that we have before us as we strive to dedicate ourselves to the salvation of our children and our grandchildren. And it was one thing for us to be focused on working out our salvation with fear and trembling. But it's something else to be able to instill a love of the Lord and a love of serving Him into our offspring. It doesn't happen automatically. And even though we may be putting forth, you know, efforts on our own to make sure our lives are right in the sight of God, our children and our grandchildren cannot be an afterthought. Well, I just figured they'll get it as we go along. That's not the way it's going to work. We've got to make it a point to put in the energy and the focus directives to them as we would with someone else in the world. We have a lot more influence with our kids and our grandkids. And so certainly the words that we say, the things that we do, should carry an extra amount of weight as we try to help them understand what is really important to us and that has given us a wonderful life, and it should be something that could be a benefit to them. As we've been going through our series, we've talked about some definite steps we can take to impart to our children the importance of spiritual things. The first that we talked about was the idea of being a godly example. That we need to have our house set in order as adults. That we need to have cleaned up our lives, purged out inappropriate habits, and that we consistently strive the best that we can to serve the living God. That they can see Christ living in us. The way in which He directs our paths. The way in which He gives us strength in time of difficulty and trouble. That we lean on Him for support, and that we are definitely, you know, mindful of the fact that He carries us or supports us with the strength that we need, even to face the hardships in this life. And so they can see in us our dependence upon God, our right relationship with God, and that can be a very powerful force in helping them to understand the choices that they should be making as they go on down life pathway. But then we spent a couple of days talking about certain lessons that we need to teach our children. It was, of course, not a complete list. There's so many more things that could be listed. But often parents today are just totally at a loss as to what sorts of things should be watched, what things should be taught, what things should be enforced, what things are okay, what should be the proper course for us to follow as we grow into adulthood. And so we talked about some things that we can't really afford to ignore. Oftentimes we just kind of go through that planned ignoring stage. Well, you know, maybe this will pass. Maybe this is just a phase. And we don't really address the misbehaviors and those areas of weakness that need to be shored up a little bit, or behaviors that need to be curbed a little bit, because this is the instruction from God. And so there are a lot of things that we need to find ways to teach to our children. And it's not always going to be best accomplished by saying, okay, get your Bible and let's sit down here and open it to Acts chapter 2 and let's start reading. Yes, that can help in some situations. But a lot of times those powerful lessons come up in informal situations. During a ride in the car or some other time when you least expect it, some question has been circulating in that child's mind is going to come out in question form, and we're going to have the opportunity to talk a little bit about it. And so we need to be well aware of what the Bible says, and that we can give good advice, and that also we can help our children see others who are making bad choices and the calamity that leads them to, so they can also learn from the mistakes of others. My grandmother had a little plaque over her phone that said, learn from the mistakes of others, because you're not going to live long enough to make them all yourself. And so we need to be able to see in the lives of others that oftentimes certain courses of action bring you to calamity. And so those courses need to be changed. But then we spent some time yesterday talking about the challenge that we have in being able to build parameters for behavior. And discipline of children is not just talking about spanking them. It's the idea of teaching them. It's the idea of helping them to understand that God has said certain things are right and certain things are wrong. And whenever we do those things that are wrong, there are consequences that are going to come. Oftentimes in this life, when we do sinful things, there are very unpleasant consequences that follow after. Well, so it's going to be as we continue through this life doing those things that are wrong in the sight of God. There is going to be a repercussion from that. And so children need to understand that there are limits. There are all those appropriate things that you're supposed to be doing. And then there are those boundaries. And when you cross over those boundaries, there is going to be a price to pay. And so we want to encourage all the right stuff. We want to applaud their successes. We want to praise when young people are making good and righteous choices. There are so many wonderful examples to cite. I've been really impressed with the way you've led singing and the work of so many folks in the congregation this week. You've been here as often as possible. You've pitched in to help us out, and you've not looked like it was a terrible chore to have to do it. You know, that makes a difference. And to be able to appreciate that, and to see young folks that have come day after day and listened and followed along when maybe there were other places they might have wanted to go and other things they might have wanted to do, but you chose to be here this week. And that's the kind of thing that we need to say thank you for. And that we really appreciate the involvement and the interest and the help that can be shared as we work together across generational lines to try and do things that are right. And to learn what those things are and to be able to incorporate those in a regular basis in our lives. But this morning we want to move into another couple of areas as we finish up our series that I think we often fail to talk about. And one of those is to simply address the need for some excitement, some zeal, some dedication, enthusiasm in what we are doing in serving God. Oftentimes, we look at the idea of serving God and it's supposed to be reverent and it is supposed to be respectful. And all that's true. I mean, we honor God, we are in fear of God. If we were to come into the presence of somebody of great power and status, we would maybe be a little shy in the things that we might say. We would certainly show the proper respect in the situation that we are in. But at the same time, we also should be able to find great joy in the fact that we are in the position that we're in, and that we do have the chance to have the interactions that we get to have. Oftentimes in the church, we fail to show much joy about what's going on. It's the idea of we're here out of a sense of duty. And we're checking off our jobs for the week. And this is where we need to be and what we've got to do. And we've been trying all week to help turn the perspective on that so that we understand that here's what we're privileged to get to do and how much enjoyment we can gain from that time together. As a child growing up, I had the chance to interact with a lot of the older members of the congregation. I just found them wonderful mentors, fascinating people to talk to. And so every time we got to church, I kind of made the rounds and said hi to different ones and had the chance to get to know them a little bit. Oftentimes in conversation, I might find out some little something I could do to be of help to them in some way or another. And as I got more and more involved in the lives of other people, I found what a joy it was to be amongst the group of Christians I worship with. We weren't strangers. Oftentimes, in some communities, and this is, I think, a disadvantage of distance, individuals have to drive in from a long distance to come to worship God, and then just as soon as the amen is said, it's back in the car and away we go. And so the only chance that we really have to talk much with each other is say, hey, how you doing? Doing great. It's a beautiful day, isn't it? And we sit down and worship God and see you next week, and we're gone. And that doesn't help us get connected very closely. And so there needs to be those opportunities in which we can develop those social relationships and find some enthusiastic things to look forward to in our coming together with the people of God. Here again, sometimes congregations get off on that sidetrack of just always watching, you know, and wanting to make sure that everyone's staying in the path of righteousness, which is a worthy goal. But what they wind up doing is watching what they wind up committing the violation that Paul talks about in the Galatian letter when he talks about the danger of biting and devouring one another. In other words, whenever they come together, it kind of becomes a picky situation. Well, it should have been like this, and they should have done that, and this wasn't appropriate, and why did they do that? And I just don't, you know, and so rather than it being a positive experience of wasn't it great to get to be with the people of God and to be able to have some time together, and what we talked about is some things that we learned, it's more the idea of enduring that assembly for a while and then having to suffer through the aftermath of that assembly because there is going to be a lot of challenge. My grandmother was a dear woman, but I can't remember her ever saying that she had a good time doing anything. Every place that she went, it was all the things that weren't right. It was too hot outside. Or if there are people that were not dressed appropriately. Or if she came to church, it was the prayers that were too long, or the song service that wasn't right, or the preacher talked too loud, or talked too soft, or talked too long. And her whole litany of conversation was about all of the things that were not like they should have been, according to Grandma. Now, she had her standards as to what it was supposed to be, and nothing ever matched up to that. And sometimes we can develop such a negative disposition that we only see those kinds of things. It's almost like the story of the hummingbird and the buzzard. Both of them function in a desert situation. They can thrive in a very rough environment. And the buzzard circles around looking for the carcasses of those things that have died, and that's what he feeds on. The hummingbird, on the other hand, is looking for those beautiful blossoms on those cactus plants, and that's what the hummingbird feeds on. Both of them are in a rough environment. Both of them are able to survive, but it's all in what they look for. And often that's what happens in our lives. It's what you're looking for. Are you looking for the things to rejoice in, or are we instead looking for those things to criticize? It is so encouraging to see individuals who have a zeal for the Lord, who are willing to get involved in inviting others to come with them. Some of our young people at Eubank have visitors in tow with them almost every time they come. Somebody from their class at school, or a neighbor kid, or someone that they run with. Come on, we're going to church, come with us. And they jump in the car and come. And so we have kids from all over the neighborhood whose moms and dads never darken the door. But the kids enjoy coming because we've got some young people that enjoy being at the worship services and they enjoy having their friends there with them. That's the kind of zeal, that's the kind of dedication that we want to see. Over in Philippians chapter 4, going down to verse 4. Here Paul tells the Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." And in verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God." We want to encourage our kids to enjoy the time that we have together as we worship God. And I know sometimes, especially whenever we're not feeling our best, it can just seem like, you know, why in the world can't they get those young people under control? Why can't they keep those kids quiet? Why can't they, you know, that's the sort of thing that really and truly is the least of our challenges. We can work our way through that. Sometimes I've had parents apologize, "Oh, my child was just so noisy today." I said, "I haven't found one yet that could out-talk me." And so we manage. And it's one of those things that we're just thankful that the effort is being put forth. Our daughter Bethany sometimes, you know, many young mothers go through that same phase. "I don't know why I even came today. I had so much to do in trying to keep up with the kids. They were wrestling with me all through the entire service. I hardly heard a thing that was said." Well, there's something I think to be said for what Paul told Timothy about mothers being saved in childbearing. There's a lot that needs to go on in the working and rearing of children. And God understands that whenever you're working to train those little minds, which also involves getting them to sit still and not tear the place apart and let other people hear it, some of those kinds of things, those are all critical lessons to teach. And they need to be embraced as part of what goes on with growing up and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But we want our kids to be go-getters. Oftentimes, we talk to them about whatever you turn your hand to do, do it with all your might. Do these things, put forth the effort that you can do. And we looked at that normally in secular terms. But it also applies in the spiritual realm. In secular things, we want the kids to do well in school. We want the kids to become good employees. And to be able to be responsible in their decision making. And so often we put a whole lot of emphasis on those temporal things, but not near the emphasis on the other. Whenever sometimes maybe a Bible class is using a workbook, you know, we'll make doubly sure that they've got their homework for school. But we never check to see if they've filled out the questions in the workbook at all. You see the difference that happens? As we begin to think about serving the Lord, over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, the Apostle Paul tells the Colossians, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men." Sometimes down through the years, I've caught some flack from some people who say, "You just sing too loud. I can't hear myself. You just are trying to show out. You are just it. I just smiled." I said, "Well, you know, I can't help it that my voice carries like it does. I really don't intend to scream and yell and shout. But sometimes it does carry regardless of whether I want it to or not." But I said, "I think about what Paul said. What I'm doing for the Lord, I'm going to do it heartily. And I hope you can get used to it." "Oh, you talk too fast, you preach too fast, you talk too loud." All those criticisms have come down through the years. And you just kind of smile and just kind of go on. Had one fellow one time, I was preaching down south, and things are a little slower down there. Sometimes in the deep south they say, "Yes," with four syllables for the word "yes." And that's just the way they communicate. And so when I got to preaching down there, "You just talk too fast." And he griped about this for several weeks, and finally I kind of had my fill of it. And so in a good-humored sort of way, I told him, "You know what I do for a living besides preaching?" I said, "I teach mentally retarded kids, and they hear and understand what I say just fine." And it gave more criticisms. But the point was that if you really want to listen, you can figure out what's going on, and if not, you can get caught up one way or another. But sometimes in working with the instruction of the Word of God, there are going to be some folks who just, they can't handle a bubbly personality, or they can't handle zeal, they can't handle enthusiasm, because they don't have much of it in their tank. And it bothers them to see people who do. But whenever we start looking at spiritual things, that's where that zeal really needs to show. Because this, once again, is going to be what helps the world understand that we are very fired up about what we're doing in serving God. This isn't just a ritual for us. This isn't just something we've got to do. But rather, instead, we're here because we want to be, and we have a desire to learn. Over in Proverbs chapter 6, and going down to about verse 6 beginning, here Solomon gives us this wonderful instruction about putting ourselves into the task of what we need to do. He says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise, which, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy slumber? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man." There was an old fable years ago about the grasshopper and the ant, and how that the ant was working all the time, and the grasshopper was criticizing all the time. You know, he just sat on his porch and fiddled away, and he was having a great time and enjoying the beauty of the day, just kept on working. He was getting ready for what was going to come, you know. And then sure enough, the winter hits and the grasshopper is destitute and has to turn to the ant for help and regrets all those times that he teased and gave the ant such a hard time, because now he recognizes the wisdom of the ant in what he was doing. It's important that we are able to make preparation, that we put forth the effort that we need to put forth in the things that God would have us to do. Over in Galatians chapter 6 and going down to verse 10, here again we find a companion verse that helps us to understand that we're doing these things hardly for the Lord, and we don't need to run out of steam while we're doing them. Over in Galatians chapter 6 and going down to verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. One of the things that will help the world understand our orientation is to see the good that we are able to do both for each other and for those folks out in the world who need a hand every now and then. That we position ourselves in such manner that we're going to be able to reach out to them and give them some help and encouragement as is necessary. Over in James chapter 1, going down to verse 27, a powerful verse that James gives us. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, we're going to be busy doing for others, as well as looking out for our own spiritual welfare and making sure that we're doing the right things and that we are unspotted from the world. That's going to take, for many young people, a rather drastic reorientation in their lives. Because the bold fact of the matter is, there is life without a video game. I know oftentimes in working with the kids that I work with every day, you ask them, what do you do when you got some spare time, when you got some free time? I play video games. And for some of them, that's the sum total of their life. They come in from school, maybe do their homework, but probably won't. There's no supervision at home to kind of guide the management of their time. And so they are connoisseurs of various entertainment systems and of all the video games that go with them. Oftentimes the conversations up and down the hall is, I got to a new level in such and such a game. I finally found out what the trick was to defeat the giant, and now I'm able to do, you know. And they go right on with all of those in-depth conversations about something that's a total piece of fantasy. And something that really, in the long run, doesn't do a whole lot in terms of character building or any sign of care and concern for other people. But maybe one of the illustrations that kind of gets us right down to who are we really? And what are we thinking about really? And what kind of things do we really do? Is to simply ask the question, what kind of person are we without our cell phones? You know, we've gotten to the point now that, even if we're sitting at a table, we may get so busy texting, you know, that we lose complete touch with the conversation around the table. And sometimes the person we're texting may be the person sitting across from us. But rather than speaking out loud, we'll talk it out in text. And we can become so distracted with all of that sort of thing that we miss so much of what's going on around us. I know as we used to travel, you know, quite extensively to gospel meetings and other kinds of things, Tammy was the better at the meet because I was usually watching the road. But she was able to point out the beauties of nature. Look at that. See what's over there. Do you see that owl and that tree? Do you see, you know, these other things? Look around and see something about your world. And some of the things that God has created, and the way in which you can interact with that. So often, even the simplest of skills, learning how to bait fish up, learning how to do some outdoor chores of one sort or another, they have absolutely no, in the faintest idea, the faintest inkling, as to how to do some very basic things, because no one's taught them. But what we want to do is to help people in all of their moments of time. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with using the cell phone and having moments of entertainment, but everything in moderation. Temperance is a big theme in our discussion this week. Being able to realize that, yeah, I can have some of that kind of time, but that's after I've looked at the important stuff. The other obligations that I have, the other interactions I can have. Are there other people I could help? Are there other individuals I could be of assistance to? Those things need to take a priority rather than simply sitting back and in a bored sort of way watch the world go by. That's one of the things I'm going to be working with, I think, a little as we start out our school year. There's one phrase that just is like scratching on a chalkboard to me. And that's to hear a kid in the class, "I'm so bored." Those were words we never said at our house. Because if dad or mom heard you say that you were bored, you were going to be busy nonstop for days. And you learned how to work through that boredom. Well, we can't always make every academic lesson a stand-up comedy show. We're just not able to do that all the time. I had this was the year for what they call my summative evaluation. Every 3 years in our school system, they put the teachers through a kind of a microscopic evaluation of all that we do and how we do it. And you put together a notebook of artifacts and work samples of various things that you do to interact with the parents and your different methods of teaching and the record keeping that you do. And it just goes on and on forever. And I started mine out. And of course, in special education, you're often trying to find alternative ways to teach basic subjects. And so I just drew a little cartoon on the front page of mine and had a picture of a guy standing on his head in front of the chalkboard. And the word, you know, invert was written on the board and meant to turn upside down. And then I have the kids looking at the person and the lights kind of coming on over their heads. And my caption underneath the picture was, "Well, it took some work, but I think they finally got it." And it was because the teacher was standing on his head to get that point illustrated. You know, sometimes you simply have to go that extra mile to be able to make things clear, to be able to show your involvement, the fact that you care. All of these things are especially important as we cross generational lines. It's easy for us to get tired as adults, for us to be worried and preoccupied as adults. And oftentimes we can lose our enthusiasm for living. And our kids need to see that we rekindle that from time to time. That we do some extra things or special things. That life is good. And we work to break that humdrum monotony of every day being another mess. It's bad and it's only going to get worse. But rather instead, life's good. And serving God is good. And God is good to us. And we have a lot to be thankful for and a lot of things He wants us to do in service unto Him. So there needs to be that positive zeal, dedication, enthusiasm that goes along with our serving God. That this is a great chance to be together and come on, let's get the most out of this. That's one of the things, personally, that is a tremendous joy to me in doing the work that I've done through the years of Vacation Bible Schools. To have a chance to sing and to praise God and to enjoy studies with kids and to see the expressions of wonder on their face, it's a very rewarding experience. As we work to understand that serving God and doing His Word can indeed be fun at the same time. And then finally, we need to be able to glorify Christ and the church. It's important that we learn to praise, be thankful for, and accentuate the positive in serving God. The idea of glorify is to make glorious by bestowing honor and praise and admiration, or to give glory to. And oftentimes there's a disconnect between our love of the church and our thrill about being involved in the church, the good that can be done through the church, our role in the church, there can be a disconnect between that and why it all takes place. Often we don't really know the Lord very well. I never met George Washington. All I know about him is stuff I've read in books and a few pictures that I've seen. And sometimes that academic understanding of George Washington is about the same level of understanding that Christians have with Jesus Christ. We don't know what he looked like, so we don't even have the benefit of pictures other than artists' depictions. But we just read some stuff about him, and we know some facts about him. And wasn't it cool that a man named Jesus lived? There's so much more than that. Our lives are enriched by the friends that we have, the family that we have, and the experiences that we have. Oftentimes, we can look back through our lives and think about individuals who really had an effect on us. They were maybe a favorite teacher, or maybe it was somebody in the community, maybe it was a friend or a relative, but someone that we just really admired. Because there were things about them that we wanted to emulate. We saw good stuff from them. They took time. I know that's one of the things I've always appreciated about a preacher friend of mine named Dee Bowman. Whenever Dee is in a room, there might be 400 people there. But for those few moments when he shakes hands with you, you just get the feeling that for that brief moment of time, you're the only person in the room. That you have 100% of his attention, and he's hanging on every word that you share. I've never been able to develop quite that same skill. But he is a master at it. And there's other individuals that they have a trait, or they have a habit or a skill that we just really admire. And we kind of wish that we could be more like that. And maybe we try to develop some of that ourselves. That's a good, enriching experience to our lives. Oftentimes, we share stories of individuals who have impacted our lives, for good or for bad, all down through the years. Well, how much has Jesus really impacted your life? And have you been able to lift him off of the pages of a book and really see him for the man that he was, yes, even the Son of God? You know, I think about the story given in the Gospels about Jesus. And as a kid growing up, there's not much given other than the story of what happened in Jerusalem that day when he was 12 years old. But there could have been some rather interesting moments for that young man as a kid growing up. Because even from the very point of his conception on, there were reasons for some people who were of a critical mind and bent to want to say some things about it. Because after all, if you look at the gospel account, you find that Mary has that encounter with the angel and told that she's going to have a baby. And then immediately, she takes off to the hill country because the angel also tells her that Elizabeth's going to have a child. And so she goes to see her cousin Elizabeth, and she's gone for about 3 months. And then she comes home. And now it's becoming more common knowledge that she's pregnant. Now, whenever that happens, then there is even the move on the part of Joseph to say, well, something must have happened up there in the hill country, and I'm going to put her away privately. And then an angel appears to him, or a vision occurs, in which he understands the circumstances of that conception, and that truly all of this is of God. And so he goes ahead and marries her. Well, all throughout life, there are still those moments. But there are some who challenge Jesus and maybe even throw a little bit of insinuation back on him about the fact that, you were probably illegitimate anyway. Over in John chapter 8, There is a passage here where Jesus is talking about the idea of us being free in service unto God, and are we acting like our fathers? And he says in verse 39, beginning of John chapter 8, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man which hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Notice how they answer. They said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. We're righteous. We're good. We serve God. Now for you, your mom wasn't even married, but she got pregnant. There were a lot of those kinds of insinuations that I'm sure Jesus had to deal with as a kid growing up. There were things said. You know, the story fades out about Joseph. We don't know whatever happened to him. But the life for Mary and Jesus was not always going to be an easy path to follow. And then, I think about the years after he began his ministry and called the apostles to follow him. He had a gang to hang with that were hanging on his every word. He performed the miracles that he did. He performed all the teaching that he did. But they were absolutely fascinated by these things that Jesus could do. Can you imagine how shocked they were when he turned water into wine? How their jaw probably dropped whenever he said, Lazarus, come forth, and a dead guy came out of the tomb. And all of those times when they said, you know, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and burn these people because of their attitudes? And so, no. There were a lot of very meaningful experiences that they had with Jesus. And those experiences are shared with us in the pages of Scripture, where we can identify a little bit with him. Can you imagine joking with Jesus? They had to have some good times together. Whenever they were even at the Last Supper, they sang hymns together before, as they were leaving to go out to the Mount of Olives, to go on out to Gethsemane, and to be out there for all the events that would happen later that night. They sang together. There were lots of human interactions there. And we can put ourselves in that place. And see, if Jesus cursed a fig tree, the next day they came by and that fig tree was dead. How do you do that? And we began to see the power of the Son of God. And then just how perplexed they were when this good friend of theirs, who could do so many powerful things, allows himself to be tied up and drug off and eventually crucified. He could have stopped all of that. He told Peter he could call down legions of angels to deliver him, and he didn't do it. And so then he dies. And every other situation, when you lose a loved one, they're gone. And they just couldn't believe when the women came in and said the tomb's empty. It couldn't be that Jesus has been resurrected. He's not alive. He died. We saw him, you know, we know where he was buried. Somebody must have taken the body. And even when he appeared in the midst of them, it was an astounding thing. Thomas said, I'm not going to believe it. I wasn't here that day, but I'm not even going to believe it until I can put my fingers in the marks of the nails. The next time Jesus shows up, he says, Thomas, come here. I want you to see. Whenever we start thinking about the emotional bond that existed then, we begin to understand a whole lot more about the Savior that died for us. And that we have a good friend to defend. You know, if we have somebody that we really have learned to appreciate, and somebody who is doing the right stuff but sometimes is unfairly treated, oftentimes we may be the one bold enough to step in and say, hey, hold it. That's not right. That's not fair. That's not the way things really are. Well, so we are called upon to do in behalf of Jesus our Savior. That we glorify Him and that we honor Him. And He's not just a historical figure whose words are written on a page. But rather we can empathize, and if we read those scriptures with a little bit of life, we can put ourselves in that place. And we can see the impact He had on people. Over to Ephesians chapter 3, beginning about verse 17, we find that this is what Paul is hoping we can pick up on. He said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. We are here to glorify God, to stand up for His cause, that we want the effects of His teaching to dwell in us. We want Christ to dwell in us by faith. We want to be as much like Him as we can be. He's like that hero that we would like to emulate. He is the one that we want to duplicate in terms of our actions, that we may know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge. So, if we're going to glorify the Lord as young people, we learn that it's important to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. That we learn how to worship God in spirit and in truth, as we're taught to do in John chapter 4 and verse 24. It's important that we learn to think about positive things, that we emphasize that which is good and right and lovely, as Paul tells us to do in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. The whole point is that we have available to us the best coach, the best instructor, the best mentor, the best Savior that we could ever ask for. And I use the illustration sometimes that if a guy is really talented in playing basketball and he wants to take it to the next level, now first of all, he's placed a lot of confidence in the coaches that have helped him with his early skills. May have started out with his own folks, but then there were other coaches that entered the picture. Coaches who knew how to push their buttons and get the most out of them and to really train them to move it on up to an improved level of play. But now they're looking at college. They're wanting to take it up to the next level. And they really want to excel at this. So they begin to look for what program is best going to give me those opportunities. There's a lot of publicity given to the UK basketball program, whether you're a UK fan or not. It's the idea that Coach Calipari is able to produce winning teams year after year. He brings in athletes that are not at the top of their game. They are good. They are talented. But he takes them to a whole other level. And for many people, that becomes a lifelong dream of my one day being good enough to play for Coach Calipari. And then whenever they're on the team, there are certain roles that he expects them to fulfill, to play the game as he instructs them to play it. And fortunately, from all the other publicity, you see that he cares more about the players than just how well they can bounce and shoot a basketball. But rather, he gets them involved in community action projects and all kinds of other things to make them those well-rounded people that they need to be, as well as outstanding athletes. And then he has many of the connections that help them take it, yes, on to the next level. If they are truly, truly good, one and done, they can go on to professional basketball and to all the joys that that can provide for them. And so Coach Calipari becomes a kind of a centerpiece. I need to get good enough to play for him. I need to learn what he teaches me so I can attain the rewards that I can find through him. That's a very feeble example, but compared to the Lord. of our wanting to walk as closely with Him as we can, to be the best servant of God that we can be, because we know the promise of heaven that waits beyond if we do this and do it right. And so it's important that we keep Christ as the center of our lives, and that the church is central to our serving God. Because as Solomon teaches us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 33, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. To fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. What I've tried to do in these morning classes is help us to touch on some of the things that can help us to round out the instruction that we can give and the influence we can share with our children, with our grandchildren, so they're going to be able to understand how much we love the Lord and how determined we are to do what's right. And to kind of fan that little flame into a blazing fire of zeal and determination in their hearts. It's going to take time. There's going to be a lot of lessons to learn. And there's a lot of junk to get out of the way sometimes. Because there's a lot of things that we mislearn at an early age that we've got to unlearn. And there are some new horizons that we've not yet visualized. And as parents and grandparents, we have to show them where this can go and what the future can be. It's exciting. It's a wonderful journey that one day can take us to heaven. And if we're successful in working with our kids and grandkids, think about being able to spend eternity. I lost my dad back in 2000. And I think about how great it's going to be one day to be able to be reunited and to be in a place where we'll never be separated again. And we'll get to be able to associate together forever. We're going to get to see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit face to face. Characters that we just knew something about from the pages of the book. But now we get to see them. And then we think about all of that relationship. And then there's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Paul, other of the righteous. And then you can look back to all of those people who were interested enough in you and this on this side of eternity to teach you the truth, to encourage you to serve God, who helped you out when you were down, and helped you to put yourself together. And having been faithful unto death, we'll get to be in heaven forever. We've been blessed to get to hang with some of the greatest people God ever put on the earth. I remember whenever our oldest son was born. As is typical, you know, as a new parent, and this is my first full-time preaching position, and there were a lot of ducks I didn't have in a row yet. And one of those was having all the finances lined up to have good insurance whenever that baby arrived. All of our kids were born on a Saturday, and I had to preach on a Sunday every single time. But whenever Bobby got here, come the next day, and then a couple of days later, Bobby was jaundiced and stayed an extra day or so at the hospital. And come that following Wednesday night, I was a little troubled because I saw dollar signs. This was going to be an expensive proposition, and I just wasn't sure how I was going to handle all those bills. And one of the older ladies in the congregation, Sister Jackson, I still remember, sitting up in the front. She says, "Dale, what's wrong with you? Come here." I said, "I'm fine." "No, I can tell. There's something eating at you. What is it?" I said, "Well, nothing." "Oh, come on. What is it?" I said, "Well, you know, so excited about having a new baby, but the medical bills are going to get kind of high, and I'm just not sure how I'm going to get all that worked out right now." And she looked at me and said, "Let me ask you this. Would you take $1 million for that baby?" I said, "Well, no." "So, okay. That means you have a possession that's worth well over $1 million. If you've got that kind of an asset, I'm sure you'll find some way to get that built. It'll take care of itself. Don't worry." And that was just a piece of advice at that particular moment that I needed. Because after that, I said, we'll make, and sure enough, we did. Took a few months, but we got it paid for, and everything worked out. But there was somebody else who cared, somebody else who would lend a hand and a smile just when I needed it. There are a lot of lonely people in this world that would love to have somebody that cared about them that much. Somebody that would listen. Somebody that they could talk to whenever they're having a bad day. Because they all have anybody. Isn't it great to be part of the family? Like I said, thank you so much for all the time we've been able to spend together this week. Thank you so much for being here for these morning classes. I hope maybe in some small way I've helped in that endeavor.